It's I'm very glad to be here this morning to be with you all to worship the Lord with the saints over here. I bring greetings to you all from the saints at Northgate Bible Chapel, and it's so good to see each and every one of you this morning. Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. The topic that the Lord has laid on my heart this morning to speak, and I've been pondering through this for a while, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and specifically the topic for today is going to be the filling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. The filling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. It's quite a comprehensive topic, Lord willing, let's see where he'll lead us as we go through this passage today. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 to 21. Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's look to him in prayer again. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that the presentation of your word would just not be a theoretical or intellectual exercise, but rather that we would just hear it, and not just be hearers, but also doers of your word, that you would make it clear to us with regard to what needs to change in our lives. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we would be a people that would bring glory to your name as the Holy Spirit does in our lives, working great works. And Father, we pray that you would work a great work even now. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. So we shall consider together five questions. I've never done this before. Putting five questions out there and then going over it one by one. So five questions to consider regarding the filling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And for those of you who are taking notes, I guess it will be better than a lot of things put together in different, coming together in different angles. So the five questions. What is meant by the filling of the Spirit? And we'll be looking at that shortly. Is the filling of the Spirit permanent or is it temporary? Should we pray for the filling of the Spirit in the life of a believer? I often have prayed for the filling of the Spirit, but is that a right thing to do? How may we be filled with the Spirit? Or what are the prerequisites associated with the filling of the Spirit in the life of a believer? And what are the results of being filled with the Spirit? Now the Lord, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, we read of the Lord telling his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, is what the Lord told his disciples. And then we see his disciples tarrying in Jerusalem. And we see the Lord also saying, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So you will receive the Holy Spirit, and then you shall be witnesses of me. You shall receive power, and then you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we are, as believers, he gives us power through the Holy Spirit. And so we see the people, the disciples, the Jews, they tarried in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, we read that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were endued with power. And on that particular day, there were 3,000 people that were cut to the heart, is what we read there, and repented and believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. and 3,000 people were added to the church that day. What power! In Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, we read of Peter who confronted the rulers and the elders and the scribes and the high priest and the family of the high priest about the healing of a man that was lame all his life. And he had to justify that. And when he was speaking to them, we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 that Peter was filled with the Spirit. And in the same chapter, Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, we see the disciples coming together, even in the midst of persecution. They prayed for boldness, and we read in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, and this is one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts, there was a need there where the widows were not taken care of. And we see the disciples coming together and, okay, we need to find people to serve tables and to take care of people who are in need. And in Acts chapter 6, I believe it is, we read of seven people that were chosen, deacons that were chosen to serve the tables. And one of the qualifications, a couple of qualifications that were presented there, they were to be of good reputation. But beyond that, they were people that were full of the Holy Spirit, is what we read. Full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, we read of Stephen, one of the people, one of the deacons that was selected, of the seven deacons that were selected to serve tables. We read of Stephen, and it is read that he was a person who was full of the Holy Spirit in chapter 7 and verse 55. In chapter 6, we see him speaking with so much boldness that they could not resist, is what we read, resist his wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. And when Stephen was, they were getting ready to stone Stephen, he looked up into heaven and gazed. And we read over there that he was full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. In Acts chapter 11, we read of Barnabas. So there are many instances in the book of Acts, and I believe there are seven to nine instances of where people are filled. Barnabas, in chapter 11 and verse 24, we read, "For Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the church, added to the Lord." In Acts chapter 13, we read of Barnabas and Paul. They were kicked out of Antioch, and they came to a place called Iconium. And when they came there, we read that the disciples at that place were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There is something about being filled with the Holy Spirit that impacted the lives of these people, that characterized the life of these people. Now, I want to preface this message, today's message, before I go any further, with a couple of things associated with what the being filled with the Spirit is not. There are a lot of things that in Christian circles that have gone around that are quite inaccurate and quite wrong and erroneous. And it is very important to clarify those things as we dive into this topic. What the filling of the Holy Spirit is not. It is not receiving the Holy Spirit, since that was accomplished at the point of salvation, when we each one of us repented of our sins and gave ourselves over to the Lord and believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came to indwell in us, to abide in us, to make his home in our hearts. So being filled with the Spirit is not that aspect of the Holy Spirit coming to abide in our heart. Nor is it the idea that you are going to get more of the Spirit. I've heard people praying, "Lord, give me more of the Spirit." But again, that is an inaccurate statement. Nor is it the idea That the filling of the Spirit is a second work of grace, where, okay, so the disciples tarried, so we will tarry, and someday we will get a special second act of grace, and we will receive a second experience, so to say. And that is what a lot of people say today too, and that is, again, not the filling of the Spirit. Nor is it a means of gaining an extraordinary concession from God. So now that I have prefaced that and put that out there, what did the Lord promise? What did the Lord promise when before he departed? Our brother Doug was with us a couple of months back, and he brought about the passage from John chapter 13 and 14. And over there, we read about how the Lord tells his disciples, "It is to your advantage that I'm going away." Why would he say that? "It is to your advantage that I'm going away," so that he would give us a helper, so that he would give us a comforter that would abide with us always. How incredible is that? I pray to the Father that he will give you another helper. And now, was this helper, was he talking about something that was going to be a compensatory thing, where, like, yeah, I'm going away, but while I'm going away, I'll give you something to just console you, to comfort you, to keep you going? I travel once a quarter for my work, and whenever I travel, right before I travel, it's very hard for me to break that news to my kids. So I try to keep it to the last minute, and then I try to take them out for dinner. So I take them out for dinner, and before I tell them about my imminent departure, I tell them, "Well, enjoy this dinner. Let's have a good time. Let's not think about anything else." And when the bill comes, I'm like, "Okay, should I tell now or not?" And then I'm like, "No, I'll wait. I'll take them out for ice cream." So then we go out for an ice cream, and then they have the last scoop of the ice cream, and I'm like, I think I need to break the news that I'm leaving. It's very hard, but what am I trying to do there? I'm trying to compensate for my imminent departure with something that would make them feel good. And in doing so, that would tone down the message of me departing, or me going away for a while, right? Is that what the Lord did? Nope, that's not what the Lord did. He promised to give another helper, and the word "another" that is used there in Greek is another of the same kind, another Jesus, another person with the entire attributes of God, entire attributes of the Lord Jesus, for us, to be with us, to be a helper, a comforter is the word that is used there. And again, when you look at the word "comforter" that is used there, the Greek word is parakletos. And the word parakletos, para, talking about parallel, or and kletos, to come alongside. So someone who is there to come alongside you. Many a times when we think of the word comforter, we think of someone that consoles us, that maybe even a blanket, like, warm and cozy, or someone that just is there besides you in your trials. But again, the word comforter there in the Latin Vulgate is the word advocate. And when you look at 1 John chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 1 or verse 2, "My little children, do not sin, but if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous." And the word "advocate" that is used there is the same word "comforter" that is used here in John chapter 14. And so he is not just a comforter, but rather an advocate, a defender, one who intercedes on our behalf. All that is incorporated into, "I will give you a comforter, another just like me when I depart." How awesome is that? Now, going into our topic, so what is meant by the filling? So the first question, what is meant by the filling, being filled with the Spirit? What is meant by being filled with the Spirit? "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, this command from the Lord is for every believer. It is a command. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's an authoritative command for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For everyone who has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, this is a command. Charles Finney had this to say, commenting on this verse: "He who neglects to obey the command to be filled is guilty of breaking the command of the Lord, as it were, stealing or cursing or committing adultery or fornication." This command is no less than the new commandment that the Lord gave in John chapter 13, verses 34: "Love one another as I have loved you." Now, there are five distinctive ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to get into the details of the five ministries of the Holy Spirit. The work of regeneration, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and then the being filled with the Holy Spirit. But of all the five ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, it is only the filling of the Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit that is commanded or expected of the believer. Everything else is taken care of at new birth, at the point when we come to know the Lord. To be filled with the Spirit, the words that are used there are in its present continuous, it's a present continuous imperative. It is continually being filled. It's not you be filled at a moment in time in the past. No, but rather the believers are expected to be continually be filled or continually be characterized by the filling of the Spirit moment by moment and day by day, just like the deacons that were selected in Acts chapter 6. Now, again, when you look at the word filling, the idea that comes to mind often is something that is filling to the brim, like a cup of glass and water and filling it to the brim. Now, although that is the notion that you get by just plainly reading this verse, I commit to you that that is not exactly what the Lord, through Paul, was trying to imply here. Now, if I were to use this analogy of water and the cup, and if we are to get more of the Spirit, then is this passage saying that I would be getting more of the Spirit? No, that's not. Now, this passage could also suggest to the reader that the focus is more on the content of the filling, which is the Holy Spirit. And again, there is no lexical basis for that interpretation. Now, I'm not a Greek student, but I did a lot of research on particular Greek words. And what most of the researchers or what most of the theologians had to say regarding this verse is being filled with the Spirit is being filled by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit. To be filled by the means or the instrument or the agent of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent by which the filling is accomplished. And the analogy in this verse explains that better. To be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, the word filled again, is used metaphorically here. So when you look at Luke, you don't have to turn there. When you look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, we see the Lord Jesus Christ opening the word and speaking to the people there. And then after he had finished reading the scriptures, we read that the people in Nazareth heard the words of the Lord and they were filled with wrath. So you can be filled with wrath. And what is that implying? They were controlled, they were characterized by wrath that was in them, and that was seen and displayed and probably even made evident in their words. So also, the filling of the Spirit in the life of a believer, I commit to you, is this: that you are controlled by the Spirit, that You are influenced by the very Spirit of God that abides in your heart. That every moment and every step of my life and my walk would be controlled by the one that lives within me. It's interesting how the Lord kind of like uses the analogy of do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, we read of John the Baptist, of the angel coming and proclaiming the good news. And this is what the angel had to say, that he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall not drink wine or strong drink, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, we see in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, they were filled with the Spirit. And what did the people around them say? Oh, they are filled with new wine. And then this passage, do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So both in comparison and in contrast. When a person is drunk or intoxicated with alcohol, they're under the influence, you would say, right? They're under the influence of the alcohol, driving under influence. They're under the influence of the wine and it's exercising control over them. And that turns, in turn, leads to wasteful, shameful, ungodly behavior. In contrast, a Christian should be under the influence, all right, in the rightful sense, influence of the person that is within him, that is residing within him, the Holy Spirit. A Christian should be under the influence or control of that person that is within him, just as wine has control over that person. Every thought and every action, however big or small, should be influenced by the leading of the Spirit who dwells within us. How awesome would it be if I and you we're always and continuously under the careful and scrupulous influence of the Spirit in our lives. You know, it just make a remarkable difference, whether it be in our families, whether it be in our homes, whether it be in our assemblies, where we were all a people that were filled with the Spirit. If there's anything that I would want that would be said at my eulogy, it would be this, that I was a person who was filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, to be in tune with what the Lord desires of you, and to lead a life that is in His will, walking by faith, looking unto Him. The second question, is the filling of the Spirit permanent or temporary? Now, the imperative that to be filled with the Spirit, or now that the logic has played out, where it means to be controlled by the Spirit, to be influenced by the Spirit, there are times in our lives when we are not filled with the Spirit, isn't there? So there are times, and it's of doing of ourselves, and we'll get into that shortly. And there are times in our lives when we are not a people that are filled with the Spirit. And that is why the Lord specifically commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And that is His desire and expectation of every believer. Don't get me wrong, once saved, we are always saved, as I mentioned in the preface. The Spirit of God abides with us. He is not going anywhere. We are redeemed and sealed unto the day of salvation, unto the day of redemption, when our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and we're going to be with Him. That's not what I'm trying to imply here. But being filled or being controlled by the Spirit, we at times tend to fail in that. His desire is that it be a permanent thing, but it always is not. We think of Peter. Peter, right before the Lord was going to be crucified, he came into the midst to see what was going on, and there was a little servant girl that said, "Huh, aren't you with Him?" And he denied the Lord. And then when the Spirit came upon Peter at the Pentecost, and he received power from on high, what do we read? He proclaimed the good news with boldness, and There was nothing of that old Peter that was evident when he spoke with boldness to the Pharisees and the people that were around when 3,000 people were saved. So there, Peter is full of the Spirit. And now this very same Peter, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, we don't have to turn there, when he was in Antioch, he played the hypocrite, didn't he? He ate with the Gentiles, but when the Jews came over, he would separate himself from the Gentiles. And what was he doing in doing so? He was disfiguring the purity of the gospel. And Paul would have to withstand him to his face when this happened. And you know, when that happened, he was not full of the Spirit. So there are instances in our lives when we are not full of the Spirit, and that is why the Lord, through Paul, commands us and desires of us to be a people that are full of the Spirit. To be filled is not to be getting more of the Spirit, but that it's rather the Holy Spirit getting more of you, so that He would use you, so that you would give the areas of your life that you're holding on to yourself so tightly and so dearly to Him, so that He would use you without reservations for His work and His purpose. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, we read like this: to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness of God. That you may be filled to the fullness of God. Third question: should we pray for the filling of the Spirit in the life of in our lives? Should we pray for the filling of the Spirit? There are people who would reference Luke chapter 11 and verse 13 to say, yes, we need to pray for the filling of the Spirit. But keep in mind, Luke chapter 11 and verse 34 was before the Pentecost, before the arrival of the Spirit and the indwelling presence of the Spirit in the life of the believers. So does the Spirit's filling depend on our asking or praying? No. This again, I commit to you, is an erroneous teaching. The Spirit does not need to be implored to do that which He already has come in the Christian's life to do. He rather is imploring the believer to make the way clear for him to do His gracious work. The Lord is waiting for the believer to yield, waiting for the believer to surrender, waiting for the believer, you and me, to come in full obedience unto Him. And so, I would say, the answer there is no. But the only requisite there, the only requirement there, is that we would be a willing person, people that would yield to the Holy Spirit that lives within us. The next question, the fourth one: how may we be filled with the Spirit? Or how may we be controlled by the Spirit? I have many verses here. I may not get into all of those. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we read like this: let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, when you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and the passages following the passage that we read, it's very similar to the passage that we see in Colossians chapter 3. There are many similarities between the book of Ephesians and the book of the Colossians. And in this particular passage, we see everything that is mentioned in Ephesians, speaking to one another in songs, spiritual hymns, singing songs, giving thanks, submitting to one another. All that is mentioned here, except for the filling of the Spirit, except for the filling of the Spirit, and over here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16, it's replaced with this: let the word of God dwell richly in you. So how may we be filled with the Spirit? Let the word of God so saturate each and every one of our hearts, and in doing so, the Lord will give us the enablement to live day by day and with each passing moment, looking unto Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, John 7, verse 37 to 39, we read like this. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So over here, in this passage, we see three prerequisites, I would say. There is a thirsting. There is a desire for the Lord in your heart. There is a coming unto him. Now note, Jesus said, "Come unto me." He didn't say, "Come unto the Spirit." Or he didn't say, "Come unto the Holy Spirit." He said, "Come unto me." If you are to be a Spirit-filled brother or sister in Christ, you have to come to Christ first. And then there is a drinking. And there's a drinking from him. He who believes in me. It's appropriating faith in Christ Jesus. It's trusting in him. If you want the water, you go to the rock that is higher than I, that is Christ. If you are to be filled with the Spirit, you don't seek more of the Spirit, but you seek more of Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit ministers to Christ. The ministry of the Spirit today is to shift the eyes of men, brothers and sisters, people that are in the world, to see Christ. The Spirit leads them into the truth, into Christ. In John chapter 16 and verse 13 to 34, you don't have to turn there. We read these special, precious words from the Lord Jesus Christ about the ministry of the Spirit that was to come. And this is what he had to say. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, we read like this. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me. He will take off that which is mine and declare it to you." And that is what the Spirit does. The role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. All other purposes of the Holy Spirit are included in this one overriding purpose, to glorify Christ. He does not speak of himself, but he speaks of Christ. And any emphasis of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that detracts from the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the Spirit's doing. So we have seen the prerequisites to being filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of God dwell richly in you. There has to be a thirsting, a desire for Jesus. There has to be a coming unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. There has to be an appropriating of that faith, believing in him, and there has to be a walking in the Spirit. And I'm just going to leave you with that one verse regarding walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we read, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit, and in doing so, you walk in the Spirit. To fully depend on him like a child, walking side by side with his dad or mom, with the dad or mom holding his hand so that he wouldn't stumble and fall, depending on the Lord as we go about in our daily living, walking in the Spirit. What an awesome God. Again, the word comforter, parakletos, the one who comes alongside to enable us to walk in the Spirit. There are two more things that I'd like to leave with you regarding prerequisites or conditions to the filling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And these two are very important ones. The ones that we have talked about are general ones that we know. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we read like this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit. And grieving the Holy Spirit is a hindrance to a Spirit-filled life. There is something that is very touching about that admonition. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. It does not say anger not the Holy Spirit. It says grieve not the Holy Spirit. And what grieves the Holy Spirit? Our sin, our flesh, and the lust of the flesh. In Genesis, as I mentioned this morning, from chapter 6 and verse 6, we read that when there was wickedness on the earth, it grieved God's heart. It caused God's heart to sorrow over the wickedness of the people of the land. The sin that grieves the Spirit is often the known unconfessed sins which burden the heart of the believer, which we tend to keep in hiding. And while that is happening, we cannot be a people that are filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, you see a putting off and a putting on. Putting off of the old man with the embodiment of the known sins. Putting away lying, putting away wrath, putting away corrupt words. And then the Lord doesn't leave it there. He says, but put on Christ, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the things of the new man, for you are a new creation. Now, the only remedy to the removal of the hindrance of grieving the Spirit with our sin is confession. He who is bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 we read, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When we come before him and confess our sins, he is faithful and just. So, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot reign in our lives when we regard iniquity in our heart. In Psalm 66 and verse 18 we read, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Brothers and sisters, we would think that in an assembly like ours, Northgate or other churches around, that some sin that is hidden in our hearts wouldn't prevent us from being filled, or are the fruits not being evident in the life of the believers individually and collectively. But no, don't be fooled. Sin is a serious thing to God. We know of the sin of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. The sin of one man where he took of the accursed things and hid it in his tent. The sin of one man led to the entire nation of Israel failing when it came to the battle against the Midianites. Although they had just won a battle against Jericho just a little while back, they failed. They failed. They failed at Ai. Why? Because of the sin of one man, of Achan. One man's sin caused Israel to fall. If you are to be effectively used for the Lord in our local assembly, to minister to the needs of our one another, to minister to the needs of our neighbors, to minister to the needs of our family, for us to have revival in our midst, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in order for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to deal with our sins first. And we deal with our sins first by coming unto him with a contrite heart of confession. We cannot win our battles against the enemy or be effective in our service if we grieve the Holy Spirit with our unconfessed sins and we limit his work in our heart, in our lives. The next one regarding a prerequisite to the filling of the Spirit is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit is quenched when the Christian or when the believer rejects or resists the will of God for his life. When you resist, when you know the will of God for your life, and yet you choose to resist or reject the will of God. An example that comes to mind is Jonah. He knew the will of God was for him to go to Nineveh, but he resisted the will of God. He chose to go to Tarshish. Resisting or rejecting the will of God for your life is quenching the spirit. I like this hymn writer who writes it like this: I was a wandering sheep, I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice, I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child, I did not love my home, I did not love my father's voice, I loved afar to roam. This is quenching the spirit. Now, how do we quench the spirit? How do we resist the spirit? How do we reject the things of the spirit on a day-to-day walk? How does it look like? Failing to study the word of God. Failing for the word of God to dwell richly in your lives. Mishandling the word of God. By not applying the word of God. By just becoming a hearer and not a doer of the word of God. You quench the spirit by not dealing with your anger and breeding the root of bitterness. You quench the spirit by not being prayerful. You quench the spirit by not being willing to cast your burdens and cast your cares upon him who cares for you. You quench the spirit by not trusting him to supply all your needs when he says he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You quench the spirit by your disobedience. You quench the spirit by resisting or rejecting him in all of these things and more. Praise God, even when I am in that mode of quenching the spirit, the Lord continues to woo me to himself. He continues to woo me in his love to himself. And that same hymn writer goes on to continue in the next stanza, and he goes like this: the shepherd sought his sheep, the father sought his child, they followed me over vale and hill, o'er desert waste and wild, they found me nigh to death, famished and faint and lone, they bound me with the bands of love, they saved the wandering one. Praise God. He woos me in his love back to himself. And the last question I had: what are the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit? What are the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit? In the verses that we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we read like this: speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Being filled is going to be evident in my words. And my words to one another, to brothers and sisters in Christ, that my words would edify and build up rather than destroy. Speaking to one another in psalms. In Ephesians chapter 5, and that same verse, in verse 19 we read, singing and making melody in your heart unto him. Not unto one another, but unto the Lord. Being filled is going to be evident in the pouring out of your heart in a song to the Lord. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise God. We read in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1, Moses and the children of Israel sang a song when they got victory, when they were redeemed from the Egyptians. And this is what they sang: I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. They were singing the song of redemption out of the outpouring of their heart. You're not able to sing unto the Lord unless you are filled. And so singing unto the Lord is a result of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Being filled with the Spirit is going to be evident in my attitude towards the mundane things of life. In my everyday things, day by day, and with each passing moment, I'm going to be thankful in my difficult days and in my good days, giving thanks always and for all things. And that is not going to be possible if I'm not a spirit-filled person. So that, again, is a result of being filled with the Spirit, giving thanks. Ephesians 5 and verse 20, 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Being filled with the Spirit is the enablement for us to submit and submit to Him. Yes, this passage will go on later on to talk about wives submitting to their husbands, but over here, he prefaces that passage with submit to one another in the fear of God. Submit to one another. And we, in order for us within the body to submit to one another, we are to be a Spirit-filled people. And if we are not Spirit-filled people, we tend to reject, we tend to resist, we tend to quench the Spirit, and we are not able to submit. The only way that marriage would work in the context of what is put in Ephesians and Colossians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How is it possible for husbands to love their wives without the Lord? And without Him and being filled with the Spirit? Wives, submit to your husbands. How is it possible for the wives to submit to your husbands if you are not filled with the Spirit? How very important it is. God thought through all of this, right? When He put it in the command, be ye filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How is it possible for someone who has offended me and caused me hurt to be forgiven? The only way I can do that and exemplify what God did for myself to others is if I am a Spirit-filled person. And last but not the least, the fruit of being filled or controlled by the Spirit or influenced by the Spirit in the life of the believer gives him the endowment of power, the enablement to lead a victorious Christian life. In Judges chapter 6, we read of Gideon. And in Gideon, we read that the Spirit of God came upon him. And after that, he was able to win the battle against the Midianites. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 3, we read of the Spirit of God filling Bezalel and giving him the power and the enablement so that he can build the tabernacle. The Lord empowers and gives us the power through the work of the Holy Spirit that is abiding in us. And that power is the enabling power to overcome evil and the enabling power to do good. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, we read like this, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," speaking of the false spirits and the false Christ. "And you have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He is mighty, he is awesome, he is powerful, and he gives us the strength and he wins our battles for us. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 18 to 21 prays for the Ephesian church. And he prays for the Ephesian church like this, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards those who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. The word power is that Greek word that is used there, which is called dynamis, which is the word from which we derive the word dynamite. We have this great dynamic inward propulsion of strength that has the ability to conquer and make an impact. Ability to have victory over sin. Ability to lead a life that he expects us to live. He has given us that power. the implication of the prayer that Paul prayed gave us an idea of the fact that the Ephesian believers were not fully comprehending the person that was in them, and not fully comprehending the power that they had. And that no doubt showed in their inability to have the joy in Christ and in their inability to persevere in trials. Too many of us today in this dispensation of grace are not experiencing that enabling power from God because of the hindrances that we ourselves bring in our walk with the Lord. Yet He is gracious. Yet He leads us and guides us. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit is His desire for you and for me. May the words of the hymn writer be my prayer today. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am yielded, while I'm waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. May we be a people that are filled with the Spirit so that we would be used of Him for His work and for His service and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit. How great and awesome it is that You would not leave us as orphans, but that You would give the Holy Spirit to comfort and strengthen, to be an advocate, to defend us while we go about in this life, in this world. Father, You know our struggles, and it's such a hard road. But Father, we thank You for Your patience. We thank You for Your strength. We thank You for Your grace. My grace is sufficient for You in times of weaknesses, what we read in Scriptures. How awesome it is to have that enabling power within us to strengthen us as we go about in this day-to-day walk. Enable us, Lord, to yield ourselves to You. Enable for us, Lord, to be a people that are controlled fully by the Spirit, that we would ever look unto You and You alone as we do, as we walk in this world, that we would walk in the Spirit, full of the Spirit. Strengthen us, Lord. Guide us, we pray. We give You thanks for Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.